Take your Bible and let's go to the Gospel of Luke. I am in the third chapter today. I want to read verses 15 through 20. We are looking at the life of John the Baptist. He is the forerunner of Jesus. He is faithful in his preaching. I call this John's faithful preaching, and I want us to see what faithful preaching does. If one is going to faithfully preach, I could not help but think of Nipper when I was preparing this message. Not that the message was prepared for him, but it is God's message in the text, and I think the Lord prepared it for each of us. While not everyone is called of God to be a pastor, missionary, or evangelist, everyone who has received the gospel, we are beggars who have been commissioned to go tell other beggars where we found the bread of life. In that regard, we all are preachers and missionaries and those who give out the gospel of truth. And so I want us to look at these verses today. I'm going to make five divisions. I want to read, since it's just these six verses, I want to read them all, and then we'll walk through those together. If you are ready for John 3, beginning in verse 15, would you say amen? And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, meaning in addition to the evil he had done, that he shut up John in prison. Now let's take these verses and think of John the Baptist and think of who he was at this particular time in human history. He was a different sort of dude. He didn't dress like you would think people would dress. He didn't look like people would look. I don't think he ate like some would normally eat, locusts and wild honey. And so I want us just to examine what the text says. And the first thing I want us to note is in verse 15. And if you want to keep down notes, number one, put down, faithful preaching will confront hearts. Now let's look at that verse more closely. We find the people now that are hearing him, they are in expectation. We would use the word there today, anticipation. And then the verse says in 15 that, and all men mused in their hearts of John. And here was the anticipation and the musement they had. Now, the word muse, let's get that out of the way, means to think. And they were thinking and they were reasoning and they were considering. So if one muses, they think. You remember in school when your English teacher told you that if you put an alpha privative in front of the word, it negates it? So to be amused is not to think. And we go off to amusement parks to get away from thinking about things that we would normally think about. So these people are musing, are considering, are thinking, are reasoning in their hearts with a sense of anticipation. And here's what it's over. Whether he were the Christ or not. So here's their question. Is this guy Jesus? You see, when you hear a guy like John preach, it brings on some discomforting thoughts. And you give consideration. He is so, if you will please, oddly has come on the scene. But do you understand that as he has come on the scene, it has only been 400 years since anybody's heard a prophet of God say anything. God hadn't had anything to say. So to say that this guy is different We've had a long dry spell. And he comes in and he has a message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this is simply what he is doing, is confronting them. And some of these folks will be religious folks. And sometimes telling religious people, church people, people who are church members, you need to repent, is an affront to them. It is an offense to them. And so when a guy comes on the scene who has a message of God, he is one that cannot be ignored if his message is of God. It's just like when you share the Word of God with someone. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you can share something and the person might receive it well, and you can share it and they might not receive it well, but if you have shared that with a sincere heart, though it was something they didn't want to hear, when you've long gone, the Word of God is still, because you put it on them, and the Word of God is still doing something to aggravate, intimidate, tear down, or build up whatever needs to be torn down or built up in their hearts. Brother Bill Sturm used to have a funny expression. When somebody would say something to him that wasn't necessarily nice, he said, they went and stuck that in my head. Well, people will occasionally go stick stuff in your head, won't they? And they stick it in your head by speaking it in a way that you hear it in your ears, and there it is now, something you've heard. And the greatest thing you can stick in somebody's head is the truth of the Word of God. And John's faithful preaching was confronting the hearts of the people of that time, whose hearts had been confronted very little with anything other than religion, certainly not with the voice of the prophet as he was in that moment. So that's the first thing that faithful preaching does. It confronts hearts. Number two, in verse 16, faithful preaching will exalt Christ. Look at verse 16. John answered and said to them, I'm baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So he is saying, there's somebody coming after me. I'm telling you, they are so far ahead of me. You folks are in anticipation and expectation. You're musing in your hearts, well, not I'm the Christ. Let me tell you something. I am not the Christ, because there's one coming after me. I'm merely coming before him. I'm merely the forerunner. And he who comes after me is so worthy, I'm not worthy enough just to unlatch his sandal. Now, folks, that was a menial thing, and that got the attention of those hearers. He was putting himself in the proper place, but he was exalting Christ. Faithful preaching will always elevate Christ. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Elevating Christ and exalting Christ will point sinners to him. Faithful preaching doesn't serve your own personal interest, but serves the interest of the gospel that you've been called to preach. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the second letter, he made this statement, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now think about that for just a moment. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's our message. And then he made the statement, and ourselves as your servants, that's our mission. For Jesus' sake, that is our motive. And that should ever be, and that was the mission and motive and message of John the Baptist, and that should ever be, faithful preaching exalts the Christ. Whatever else we tell them, if we do not tell them about Jesus, we have failed them and we have failed the God who has called us. Now, there's a third thing, and it's in verse 16. Faithful preaching not only confronts the hearts and exalts Christ, but you notice how he mentioned there, I'm baptizing with water, but there's one mightier, and he puts this emphasis on, I'm not worthy, speaking of his shoes, to unloose. He's not only exalting Christ, he's minimizing himself. Now, we use the phrase occasionally. We hear it prayed occasionally. Lord, today, as the minister comes, as the pastor comes, as the evangelist comes to bring your word, hide him by the cross. Now, I'm not opposed to that statement at all, but we ought to want the meaning of that statement to really be effective. If all you can remember is the preacher when the service is over, the preacher has failed. We want people to know something about God and God's word. John turned the thoughts away from the people who wondered, is this guy the Christ? He knew what they were thinking. And just like I would illustrate it this way, if you have served in a wedding, you have the bride and you have the groom and you have the maid or matron of honor, and over here you have the best man. Well, the best man doesn't take the platform and talk about how wonderful he is and look at me. He gives credibility to the bride and to the groom. And just like the best man and the maid of honor do not call attention to themselves, the preacher does not call attention to himself. He is there as the servant to call attention to the real one who is the bridegroom. Now, I won't take this up this morning, but in our weddings on earth, we give all the emphasis to the bride. That's not exactly, I don't mean about weddings here, but in the scriptures, the wedding emphasis is always to the groom, and his name is Jesus. And it ought to be in the scriptures that way. I'm not fussing about how we do it. I'm just telling you that as the preacher faithfully preaches, we better be not thinking that we're best man. We better be thinking our job as one called of God is to give emphasis to the bridegroom. And the best way you can give emphasis to the bridegroom is to exalt him and to minimize self. And so the faithful preaching glories in who Christ is and minimizes self in the process. I ought to be more enthralled with Jesus than those who are hearing me preach. And if I'm not enthralled over him, if I'm not absolutely overcome with who he is, if his heart does not move my heart, how in heaven's name is your heart going to be moved? So it needs to be real and genuine in that regard. Number four. In verse 17, faithful preaching points people to a day of reckoning. Now let's talk about that. John had just made the statement in the 16th verse. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm baptizing you with water. Now think with me just a moment. As John did his ministry and spoke the message of repentance and baptized people, there is the sense in which John divided people. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you had over here those he's baptized. Not everybody was baptized. So you got the ones that's been baptized and the ones that's not. But he said, let me tell you something. There's somebody coming after me and they're really going to divide things. He said, they're going to baptize you, verse 16, with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, the baptism, as John speaks of it here, being baptized with the Holy Ghost, Baptists don't talk about that much, but here is the biblical teaching of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Regardless of what some of our family members and others tell us, the Bible indicates that we are baptized and immersed in the Holy Spirit when we are born again. And the Scripture says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. So if some well-meaning person says you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've been saved, you have. Now, have you had some type of second, third, fourth, fifth ecstatic utterance and all? That's a whole horse of a different color that I will not take up in this message. But folks, you have all of God that you're ever going to get, and you got that the day you got saved. Here's what still can change. I've got as much of God this morning as the Apostle Paul had, but God probably doesn't have as much of me as he had of Paul. So what do you mean, Pastor? From the time I'm saved, I am supposed to, by the work of the regenerative power of the indwelling Christ. Christ first came to save me and regenerate me, and the moment he saved me, he took up residence, and with him being in the house, this house, with him living within, he is committed. He who hath begun the good work in me shall perform it until the day of Christ. He is going to do His sanctifying work. He is going to grow you in grace. He is going to set up circumstances where you come to the end of yourself and I come to the end of myself. There will be something out there that you will run into, and you may think it is a bad thing, and what that is, it's Jesus that you're running into in order to decrease you, in order that He might be increased in you. And He said, now He's coming, and He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which has to do with everything that God wants to do to both save and continue to transform lives. But He's also going to come and baptize with fire. And fire does two things. It destroys and it purifies. And the fire that destroys wood, hay, and stubble merely purifies gold, silver, and precious stone. The sun that melts the butter hardens the brick. It's all got to do with the nature of what's within. And as we think on this thing of the day of reckoning, He picks up that thought in verse 17 with this word, whose fan is in His hand. And that word fan is a reference in the context of verse 17 to a winnowing fork, or as would have been in the time of John being on earth, more like a shovel that would be flat piece of wood, and they would go to a hard place of ground with the wheat, and He would take the winnowing fork, and with the wind blowing, He would throw that up like you might throw up hay with a pitchfork. He would take that winnowing fork and throw that up, and that which was genuine wheat would fall down, and the wind would blow the chaff, which was worthless, aside. And here's what He says about that. That fan is in His hand. He's the one who got the winnowing fork. And He will thoroughly purge the floor. He's going to get it all up, the wheat and the chaff. There's not going to be any left out. And then He says in that verse, He will gather the wheat into His garner. Now that word garner, we would say today you'd gather wheat in the barn, and that wouldn't be a wrong word. It actually means repository. In fact, I learned something about that word, though I've not preached through Luke. I've dealt with that passage in the past, and I did not understand that the garner, let me tell you what that word is in the Greek language, and you may be amazed at the pictures you get with the Greek language. It is a picturesque language. It is the word apotheke. You may even hear the English word apothecary. Up the street here, about a mile on the left, at one time was a building. It was a drugstore, and we call drugstores apothecaries because drugstores is the repository, the place where pills are stored. It's a building or container. I have an apothecary jar on my desk that holds candy. And He said, let me tell you something. There is a place, there is an apothecary. There is a storage place, a place where real wheat goes. And the one who's coming after me, I'm so unworthy to even unsnap his sandals. He's coming and He's going to have a winnowing fork in His hands. He's going to have this winnowing fork and He's going to go. What verse 17 says, and purge the floor. And He's going to get it all. There won't be none slip by. And He's going to take the wheat, that which is genuine. And we have a place where those who die in the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what do we call that place? Heaven. But He said the chaff, it's going to burn with fire, unquenchable. And the people that die without Christ go to a place called what? Now that's an awful word, hell. It's an awful place. It's not very popular in preaching. But I just remind us that we preachers ought to preach it faithfully. We ought to preach it brokenly. We ought not preach it like we're glad people are going. But we need to remember Jesus taught us more about hell than He did heaven. And that word unquenchable means it is perpetual. And he said, you need to understand that faithful preaching points everybody to a day of reckoning. Why is that? Everybody born in the image of God will one day stand at a judgment when everything is coming home to roost. The people of God stand at a place called the judgment seat of Christ. And there the Bible says that everyone will give an account for every deed done in the body, quote, whether it be good or bad. That is not my opinion, that's what the Bible says. And the lost people will not stand at that judgment, but they will stand at the great white throne judgment bar of God. And there the Bible says that Jesus opens some books. And he opens those books and he has a record of what you've done and how you've lived, and there is a day of reckoning. And depending on whether or not you have obeyed the message of John, which was repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is the same message Jesus preached, will determine which one of those judgments you stand before. Those that stand at the judgment seat of Christ will not be standing there to determine will you go to heaven or hell. That's been determined at the cross the day you repented. God had a plan in motion, and in the fullness of time, repentance came to your heart, and you repented of your sin, and the Spirit of God saved you. So you will be there for the testing of the kind of works you did. But the lost person is going to stand at the great white throne judgment bar of God. Now, can you imagine the word hell in the Bible is sometimes translated from the word Hades, and it's other times translated from the word Gehenna, the lake of fire. Now, when people die without Christ, they do go to a place of torment and suffering. But death and Hades will one day be thrown into Gehenna. That's what the scriptures teach. Can you imagine, here's a person died without Christ, and they're going to go from hell smoldering before the great white throne judgment bar of God, and God's going to open books, and he's going to let them know what they did in their life, and then condemn, no way to be saved. This trash that some people try to tell you, you'll get a chance after you die. If you do, they got it somewhere other than the Bible. The Bible never testifies to that. Then they will be sent from the great white throne judgment bar of God into Gehenna, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's interesting that the one thing that makes the difference is repentance. Now, I want to put kind hands on this, but I want to put hands that should startle you and, I hope, rattle you. You can pray enough prayers till you turn blue and everybody in the church house passes out. And you can die and go to hell because praying doesn't forgive your sin. You can memorize scripture and quote all of the Hebrew Bible and the Greek New Testament and you can die and go to hell. Jesus said, except ye repent. John had a message, repent for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had a message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance means change. Something by way of the declaration of the sin of man and the love of God and Christ proving the love of God so moves in my heart and spirit that I come to the conclusion that I have failed God. I have offended God. I am not right with God. I need God's forgiveness and I cry out to God in some fashion, Lord, I want to repent of my sin. I am sorry I have lived the way I've lived. And I've done what I've done. Oh, God, forgive me. That is the expression of repentance from the heart. And if you never memorize a verse of Scripture beyond what I just said, which is not exactly Scripture, you're going to go to heaven. And technically, if you never do darken the door to the church, if you repented of your sin, you'll go to heaven. Now, if you repent of your sin, you'll want to follow Christ because that's what you do when you repent of your sin. So you'll go to church. You'll want to read your Bible. You'll want to do good. But you will come to the reality that your do-goodism will never, 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 never get you to heaven. I've never preached a sermon that could get me to heaven. But the most childlike, simple faith that truly repents, toward God through the Lord Jesus Christ will find sins forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? And the message of repentance, folks, is not as common. I think about the times I've been to a funeral or some service, and the pastor gets up to do the service, and near the end says, and boy, I don't want to be nitpicky. I just want to be sure that we understand how serious this is. And he'll say, if you've never received Christ, you need to be saved. Christ can change your life. Would you like to pray to receive Christ? And what bothers me about that is not necessarily do I think what was said was wrong. It just wasn't enough. Not one word said about repentance. Not one. Do we really think that throwing prayers into the atmosphere is what changes a life? That's not what Jesus said. That's not what John said. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Now, I'm all for the sinner's prayer. We had some controversy over that 2 or 3 years ago. Some people saying you didn't need to pray the sinner's prayer. I'm all for the sinner's prayer as long as it's motivated out of a heart that wants to repent. And whatever you pray, if the heart doesn't want to repent, you just did something religious, but you did not do anything eternal and life transforming. You know, there was a generation of people, and I think a lot of it was not intentional. It was out of spiritual ignorance. Telling children, you know, everybody needs to be baptized and everybody needs to pray and receive Jesus. Folks, you can pray a prayer to receive Jesus and never repent. You say, well, Pastor, you may create doubt. Doubt, nothing. That's the only way in there is by way of repentance. And it's as easy to tell a child to repent of their sin, and that repentance means I'm remorseful, I'm truly sorrowful, and I know that I need to tell God that I'm truly sorry. I need to be sorry when I tell God that. Repentance means I'm apologizing to God, and I am now changing my way. And folks, if Brother Wayne has prayed 79,000 times and has never repented, he's not saved. It's that simple. You got to repent. And repentance is how you become a Christian. Listen. And repentance is how you live as a Christian, because 1 John 1:9 teaches not lost people, but saved people. If you will confess your sin. Now, confess means I'm agreeing with God. That means I can't confess and agree with God without repenting, because God says you need to change as a Christian if you've done something wrong. Then I am confessing with my mouth the Lord Jesus. If I will confess my sin, He'll be faithful and just to forgive my sin, and He will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, we should want every day not to go through some type of incantation like we're out of witchcraft or something to say, oh, I need to say, be sure and say your prayers before you go to bed. I tell you, folks, that's a dangerous statement to make. If you hadn't said any prayers during the day before you get to bed, I don't know how in heaven's name you know what to tell God when it's time to go to bed. Now, do I pray at night? Of course I have to pray at night. In my heart, I pray at night. But I have talked to God so many times during the day, I wonder if He gets tired of hearing from me, because nothing needs to be left undone. And so He just said, you people need to understand, there's somebody coming, and He's got the winnowing shovel or fork in His hand, and He's not going to let in. He's going to thoroughly purge the floor. You're not going to get by. It's going to be shown in that day of reckoning that you were either wheat or chaff. And if you're wheat, you're going to go into the repository that we call heaven. If you're chaff, you're going to go to that place where there's unquenchable fire. So, It is just that serious. Well, faithful preaching confronts hearts, exalts Christ, minimizes self, points people to a day of reckoning, and here's the final one. Look at verse 18. Faithful preaching has a price tag. And many other things in His, that's John the Baptist, exhortation, preached He unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved, that is rebuked by him, by John the Baptist. John the Baptist rebuked him because of what he did with his brother Philip's wife, whose name was Herodias. And for all the other evils Herod had done, added this above all. He did this on top of that. He shut John up in prison. Folks, faithful men will pay a price, but they'll remain faithful to the end regardless of the cost. If you want to be faithful to the message of repentance, you're going to pay a price. You know, I don't hear it as much as I used to, but I was hearing it some time ago. You know, Baptists used to be a hellfire and damnation group of people. Well, folks, there's never been anybody that went right through the front door of hell and hit it and fell into the fire in the bottomless pit that was regretful that somebody didn't try to tell them, but there may have been many hit it that said, why didn't somebody tell me? All that went to hell was never happy to be there. And I shudder when I read about the rich man that died and went there. Would somebody please go tell my brothers about this place so that they won't come here? And you remember what he was told. Well, they had Moses and the prophets. And if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe anybody if they came back from the dead to tell them. John's faithful preaching. I tell you two things that are a couple of things I just want to say to you as I close. Now listen, don't wake up in the middle of this. If you'll compromise a little bit on repentance and on your preaching, it will pay some immediate dividends. But it costs a lot of long-term pain, particularly when you stand before God one day. I could tell you preachers I know that's compromised the message. And I won't put very kind hands on this. I remember, you know, folks, when the Bible says, like all liars will have their place in the lake of fire, I don't think you'd want to tell somebody that lying was a disease, would you? God don't send people to hell for diseases. I had a sweet mama tell me one day, she said, her son was nearly as old then as I am now because she was well up in her 80s. She said, you know, Pastor, my son's an alcoholic, and that's just a disease. I don't believe God holds that against him. Well, folks, that's the only disease. I wanted to say it to her. I wanted to say it to her so bad. I later asked God, God, did I compromise not saying that to her? I wanted to say, well, ma'am, if that's a disease and God doesn't hold it against him, it's the only disease I've read in the Bible where the Bible says you'll go to hell for that disease. Mama who wants to take the edge off repentance. You got preachers who want to take the edge off repentance. And compromise will pay some immediate gains, but it will cost you later on. Because if God called you into his kingdom, doesn't matter if you're a pastor or just a member of his kingdom, he expects you to be faithful to the gospel message. And the gospel message, if you don't get any of the starts and ends with repentance. And the heart that repents can grow in grace, but the heart that never initially repents is never going to do anything but be religious. And there's an eternity's difference in those that's truly baptized with the Spirit versus those that get immersed in the end in the fire. Do you know Christ? Have you ever repented of your sin? Is he your Savior? And can we tell he's your Savior? Because it just appears that he's the Lord of your life. It just appears that you seek to live for him. That's the question that I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me, but you need to answer before God. If you have never truly repented of your sin, here's the way that needs to work. You don't have to recite the prayer of the pastor. But from your heart, express to him your understanding of lostness and your need for authentic change. And you say, well, Pastor, I've tried to change and I can't. That is probably your first, if you're playing baseball, that's first base to getting God's help. Because there's not a person in this room that could change their own life. If we could have, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. So it starts by saying, dear God, I cannot save myself. I can't change myself. I can't do a bit better. But would you please visit my heart and begin to teach me what repentance is. I want my heart to transform before you. I want to change in my thoughts, in my desires, in my actions, in my words. I want you to change the person I am into who you want me to be. And I'm now making myself available to you. Please change my life. Yield to Him. Surrender to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to pray for those today who may be very religious, like some of these John would have preached to, but their life has never been transformed by your Spirit. You sent your Son to a cross to suffer, bleed, and die. And I pray in this moment that the same power that raised Christ from the dead in saving grace will transform the life of any man, woman, boy, and girl who truly desire the transformative power of regeneration. Give them the understanding of how to surrender, to confess their sin, to agree with you, and give it to you. May they give you all the trash of their heart and life that they possibly can think of. And may they desire that you come in to be the brand new governor, the brand new king who resides and who rules in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, would you sanctify these moments, and would you remind each of us, even we who say that we know you, that if we do, repentance ought to mark our life every day we live. And may the reality that we need it every day never cause it to become old hat. May it never cause it to lose its meaning and the seriousness of what it means to seek to walk rightly before you. For you're the only one that can make the crooked path. You're the only one that can take the low spots and bring them up, and the high places and bring them down. As our lives, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Thank you for the fact of what He's done, for the reality of His resurrection and ascension, and for the fact that your Son is coming again. We praise you for victory that is ours, not through the church, not through our efforts to do good, but through a living Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Bless any that might need to respond in this time of invitation. May your will be done in each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the congregation to stand. Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment. If you need to respond.